You would please remain standing for our reading of our gospel lesson, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 46. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they thought up a fresh question to ask of their own. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "He is the son of David." Jesus responded, "Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call him Lord? For David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet.' Since David called him Lord, how can he be his son at the same time?" No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week, we celebrated the first part of our 92-day plan, but the first step of our strategic plan. And part of our strategic plan is to kind of develop some mandates, to develop some things that help us to move forward. And also at the same time, it's very interesting, as we were doing this last January, the United Methodist Church sent out this document called the Call to Action and Vital Congregations. And basically what they were wanting us to do is to do the same thing that we're doing with the strategic plan. So that was kind of a God thing when we got that. It was like, well, we're already kind of doing that. And the wording and the language is a little bit different, but it's basically the same thing. But one of the things that we have to do in for the church, and I think it's good for us to do, is we have to develop these statements of what is our purpose, what is our mission, what are our values, what is our strategy, and what is our vision. And those things are important, because I believe that the United Methodist Church and a lot of churches as a whole, they have pretty much operated under the assumption that, well, we're going to do this good thing, and we're going to do this good thing, and we're going to do that good thing, and we're going to do this other good thing. But maybe we're not really doing the best thing. That we do a lot of good things, but there's no real purpose behind it other than it's just maybe a good thing. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good things. You know, we're a church. We ought to do good things, you know. But should we do every good thing? Now, everything we do should be good, okay? But should we do every good thing? No. We need to be strategic about what we do. You know, God has created us. He has gifted us. He has done what he needs to do for us to be First United Methodist Church. We are not Muncie. And Muncie is not us. We are not Grace. And Grace is not us. There are some things that Grace can do that we can't. But there are some things that we can do that Grace can't. So we are unique in the body of Christ for Johnson City. And so we need to be strategic about what we do. That we have a purpose. Why do we exist? We exist to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is why we are here. And we have a mission, you know, to connect the unconnected to Jesus Christ, and then we all grow together in devotion to him. And you'll see all these things. We're going to publish those. They'll be on the internet. They'll be in other places. But then also, what are our values? As we carry out our mission, as we do those things, how do we act? What do we think is important for us to say, this is how we act. This is how we behave. Then our strategy, that's our plan for living out our purpose and accomplishing our mission. So our values, and one of our values that we've talked about in executive committee is we value loving relationships. Now that may seem kind of, but why do we value loving relationships? Well, because it's just a Christian thing to do? Well, yes and no. I mean, it is the right thing to do, and we ought to do that as Christians, but it's not just some sentiment. Well, Christians love each other. Well, Christians are supposed to love each other. Okay? Remember the song we used to sing? Well, some of y'all didn't, but some of us did. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And it's very true that the world is supposed to know who we are by the love we have for each other and the love we have for them. Now, again, does that mean we are going to always get along? No. But it does mean that even in our differences and disagreements, we love each other. And so when the world sees that, they thought, those people, there's something about those people. They get along. They like each other. And even when they have differences, they work it out. Too often the reputation of the church has been, that place, they're just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's perception, and sometimes perception is reality, at least in their minds. But that may be a perception that they got years ago. I want to say to you, as First United Methodist Church, that that y'all are a friendly bunch, and I appreciate that. That when we have the greeting time, and it gets a little rowdy, And while we may do some things to kind of juggle some things around to put that maybe in a better place, I do not want to get rid of it. Because to me, it's a great thing. Kelly had a golfing buddy of hers that was here a month or so ago. And she said that I had 8 or 9 people come up and tell me, that's the friendliest church I've ever been in. But 8 or 9 people came up and talked to me. How great is that? Wouldn't you rather be known for that? And man, nobody spoke to me. Nobody even spoke to each other. And another thing I like about y'all too is that y'all are beginning to stay longer after church and not just, that you're staying and you're talking to each other. Because you want to interact with each other. Loving relationships. We value that. And the reason we value that, and the reason why that's important, is because God is love. Now, we throw love around, like pennies. But when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about a love that has died for us, that has given his life for us. We are talking about a God who puts my needs, our needs, above his own. We're talking about a God who thinks of us first and not himself. And so Jesus says in this passage that we are to love God and that we are to love each other or to love the world. Now that's all. You think about that, to love each other and to love God. And then especially you think about this in the context in which he tells this story. And so I just want to kind of go through the context of what's been going on. This is when he's saying this. This is Monday before he is crucified on Friday. Okay? The day before was the triumphal entry. He has cleansed the temple. His authority has been questioned and challenged. Then he tells the story of the two sons. And if you remember the story, he goes to one son and he says, "Son, I want you to go out and work in my fields today." And that son says, "No, Dad, I don't want to do it. I want to do it. It's too hot. I got these girls I want to meet down at the mall. And, you know, I kind of got all this going on. I just don't want to do it." But then he goes and does it anyway. The second son, "Son, will you go out and work in the field?" "Sure, Dad, I'd love to go out there. That heat just, you know, it really entices me and everything." And then he didn't go. And then he says, which one is the obedient son? So we have that story. Then we have the story of the landowner. Did you remember he built the vineyard, put the walls, made the wine press, put some people in charge of it, and then he went away. And then when he sent people back to get his share, you know, they killed him and they ran him off and they beat him, and then they finally killed his son. So we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then last week we talked about, the week before last, we talked about the wedding banquet. That, you know, all the people who were invited didn't show up. And so God invited all these other people in. And then there was the question about the taxes, you know, trying to trip Jesus up again. And Jesus said, "Well, give me a coin and tell me who's, you know, who's on the coin." "Well, Caesar." He said, "Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar. Give to God the things that are God's." And then finally, there's the question over marriage. You know, he asked with the Sadducees that if a man's, you know, if a woman's married to this man, he dies, and she marries his brother, and then he dies, and then she marries his brother, and he dies, and, you know, when the kingdom, who's going to be her husband? So this whole week is about choice and conflict. I mean, there is conflict, there is strife, there is all that going on. But then there's also choices. Who are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to follow Jesus? Are you going to choose to have on the proper clothes at the, you know, as the from the wedding banquet? Are you going to choose to follow him? And the reason for this is because here is the climactic week of Jesus' life. I mean, the crescendo is building and it's getting louder and reverberating more and more and more. And the contrast between light and dark, the choice of yes or no, and the conflict is growing. And the reason for that is because Jesus knows, and I think the enemy knows, that something very fundamental is getting ready to change. Because of what's going to happen on Friday and what's going to happen on Sunday, everything is going to change. Something deep within the cosmos is going to change. I don't know if you ever saw or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis book, and kind of in that book, these kids go into this through the wardrobe into the land of Narnia, and it's ruled by the White Witch and Aslan, who's the great lion, who's the Jesus figure in the book, comes back. And long story short, he sacrifices himself for one of the kids, and it breaks the White Witch's spell. Now, in the book, and we know it's not magic, and C.S. Lewis uses, it's all metaphor, and so he's using this language, and he says that this is magic at its deepest. It's deep, deep, deep magic. And Jesus knew that what he was going to be doing on Friday and Sunday, it had nothing to do with magic, but it was deep, deep, deep love that was going to change the cosmos. That Paul says, all creation is growing to be made new. And Jesus knew that this was the beginning. Everything was going to change. Now, it may not have all changed at once, but everything had the ability to change. So there's the conflict. There's the choice. There's the answers to the questions. The answers to what is my purpose? Why am I here? How am I to live? Jesus answers these because those are the questions of humanity since we left the garden. Because when we left God, we left our purpose and meaning in life. And so Jesus answers the questions. And he said, you want to know what your purpose is? Your purpose is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. How are you supposed to live? You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. That's how we're to operate. If we are to be children of God, then we ought to look like our Father. If we are going to be brothers and sisters of Christ, then we ought to, as a family, we ought to act like each other. So how does that operate? I mean, when we have these loving relationships, what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that I protect your reputation, even when you're absent. And you protect my reputation in my absence. That we look to each other's needs first instead of our own. It means we offer forgiveness and grace. It means we don't hold grudges against each other. It means that you know that you don't remember what happened in 1988. Who has time for that anyway? But we don't. We're family. We're supposed to love each other. How can we hold grudges like that against each other? Jesus never did. Even when Jesus was trying to get alone by himself for some R&R with his disciples, and people came up and wanted to be healed, he's like, "Okay, we'll go and do it." And he fed 5,000 people. When he was trying to get away, the only thing we find in Jesus' life that he did for himself was to try to get alone to pray. We never see any other time that he does something for himself. But we all know people who live for themselves, that you know that they think they're the sun and everybody else is the planets that orbit around them. But that's not who we're to be. It's not about us. It's not about me. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think Paul really wrote that so it could be read at weddings. And it's appropriate for weddings, but it's not just for weddings. It's for life. And if you go through there and think about this, love is patient. All the time. Not just some of the time. Not when your belly's full and you feel good and you've had enough sleep. Love is patient all the time. Love is kind all the time. It's not envious. It's not boastful. Man, all the time. I always tell couples when I'm doing premarital counseling, I said, you know, inevitably, in a few months, maybe in a year, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to think, I don't feel in love anymore. You know, all the euphoria of, you know, the wedding and all that stuff, the engagement and all, that's all going to go away. And then you're left with a choice. And that's what love is. It's a choice. I choose to love you. Isn't it amazing, though? You get married because you're selfish. She makes me feel good. I want to be around her. I want to be in her presence. Now, I love her for her, but I also love her for me, you know? And when you wake up one day and you don't feel that love and you choose to love, that's the day you've made the transition from it being about you to it being completely about them. I love you because I love you. Whether you make me feel good or not, I love you. That's how God loves us. That's how we're supposed to love each other. That's how we're supposed to love the world. And that's not easy because there are people out there that are just downright not lovable. Just like you. And just like me. I am not lovable all the time. And neither are you. That's why we're in this loving relationship together, because if it wasn't for that, we would live on an island. And nobody want to be around us, and we wouldn't want to be around anybody else. But we love each other, and we offer grace and forgiveness and mercy. Because we choose to love. Jesus is our role model. He came and he lived a life of love. He did not come and give, you know, all these laws in the Pharisees, and they took the Ten Commandments and they went from Ten Commandments to 613 laws. 248 of which were positive and 365 of which were negative. I think they should have probably called the Pharisees the Sadducees too. You know, we always remember the Sadducees because they didn't believe in heaven. So they were sad, you see. But I think the Pharisees, can you imagine trying to live 613 laws? They should have been sad too. But Jesus says, forget all that. Forget all that. If you'll love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, you got it. You got it. Now, it's not a ooshy-gooshy kind of love. It's a tough love, and it's a love that puts your needs above mine. But if you'll do that, you've got it. We value loving relationships because of who Jesus is, because of who God is. And what ties all this together is to say, oh, well, that's all fine and good. You know, that Jesus says we're to love God and love our neighbor. But the reason why this last portion is in here, when Jesus talks about who he is, he said, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I have authority. I tie together the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. And because I fulfilled them, so can you. So that's the thing. We say, well, I can't love everybody. No, you can't. But the Holy Spirit through you can. Does that mean you'll be perfect at it all the time? Probably not. But it means that you can do a whole lot better at it than you ever could by yourself. Sometimes we cop out before we ever start saying, well, I can't do that anyway, so why bother trying? It's just like people that say, well, this is the way God made me. Please. God sends his Spirit to us so that we can change, so we can be better. We can be better than we are. That we can be fully redeemed. So I want to invite you this week to choose to love. And not just choose to love the people that you like. You know, there may be somebody in your office where you work, somebody you come in contact with, maybe your neighbor, maybe somebody that you really just don't like. That's okay. It doesn't say like your neighbor. It said love them. Love your neighbor. Choose to love. And I think that if we can do that, if we can put other people's needs above our own, then we can change the world. Or God can change it through us. Not by our own power, like we talked about last week. Not our own strength, not our own might. But by his power, he can do this through us. So I invite you this week to love. Because you have had your questions answered. You know why you're here. You know how you're supposed to live. You know what your purpose is. So go now and live on purpose. The life that God has called you to. Let us pray. Eternal God, forgive us when we go our own way, when we think that we are the sun and everything revolves around us. Help us to put others above ourselves. And most importantly, help us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.